deviate from our normally scheduled programming, which is in the book of John, to look at something that is once again becoming a hot topic, you might want to say a hotter topic than normal. This topic is always a hot topic, and there's a reason for that, and I just felt like it was very important and needful to address what's going on in regards to the nation of Israel. So the title of the message is, Should Christians Support Israel? If someone were to ask you that question, would you be able to give them the answer? And would you be able to tell them why? Why should Christians support Israel? What is Israel? Is Israel the government of Israel that we have today, where we see Benjamin Netanyahu in charge of and see their different things going on? Is that Israel? Is that the same Israel as we see in the Bible with Abraham? So that's what we're going to look at this morning, especially as we see anti-Semitism rising once again. And even within even conservative commentators, political commentators, and even within the church, we see more voices coming out, particularly against Israel. So, how do we deal with that? We always come back to the Bible. We want to make sure we're thinking biblically about issues that are in the world. We want to make sure that we have the confidence to know that what we think and what we believe and how we're acting is based on what the Bible says. And we live in a time where there's just so many voices that are speaking to this issue. And so I want to take a Sunday morning with our church and really look at particularly what the Bible says about the nation of Israel, how we should feel about the nation of Israel and act towards them. And so it's interesting because in Zechariah 12:3, it actually says that it shall happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all the peoples. Isn't that interesting? Israel is a heavy stone. Israel is something where for many people, they're very angry at Israel. Other people are confused by Israel. Other people are supportive of Israel. And it's become just such an issue worldwide in geopolitics and everything. And so what I want to do is just kind of clear the table of all the voices and everything and let God speak to us this morning about Israel and our reaction and response to Israel. And I want to start off by just saying that we see Israel starting in the book of Genesis and carried out all the way to our time, but past our time, all the way into the greater future where there is a new heaven and new earth. It's going to be called the New Jerusalem. So we see this, whatever you want to think about it, we see Israel, the idea, the thought of Israel, we see it all throughout the Bible, all the way to the very end. And so this morning, we're going to start looking at the beginning of Israel. We're going to start there by looking at Israel's past. As we do that, and we have to think of what is a Jewish person? What is a Jew? And to understand that, we have to go back to Noah. So Noah had three sons, Mo, Curly, and Larry. No, just kidding. Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Those were his three sons. And in Genesis 11, it gives us what we call the Table of Nations, which means that out of these three guys, all the nations of the earth have been developed. All the nations and peoples of the nations can be traced back to Shem, Ham, and Japheth. But we want to look at Shem, the son of Noah. The word Shem actually means name. Shem means name. And here we start to get an idea of the significance and the importance that God places on the Jewish people. Shem was not the first son, and yet his name was always mentioned first, signifying some sort of importance or significance that he would have. And the fact that Shem means name shows us that Noah had expectations of his son to carry out that name, to carry out a certain importance that God would have from Shem. So if you understand where the word Semite or Semitic comes from, it comes from the word Shem. So a lot of times we hear of an anti-Semite, that's an anti-Shem, or someone that comes from Shem. And Shem, who was the son of Noah, was then the great-grandfather, later generations on, of a man called Ebner. And from Ebner, who came from Shem, who came from Noah, Ebner is where the word Hebrew comes from. We get that from Ebner. And then you follow that down a little bit further, and then you'll come to Abraham. And that's where really the attention starts to be focused on Jewish people and then the nation of Israel. So Abram, he started with Abram and then became Abraham. So he came from Shem, down the line from Shem. And it's important to note that now as we see the spotlight of the Bible go on this man, Abraham, there's a reason for that, a biblical reason, which also tells us there's a biblical reason why there is so much attention on Israel. Why not Jordan? Why don't we talk about Jordan all the time? Why don't we talk about Qatar all the time? Why don't we talk about some of these surrounding nations, even Syria? That when we mention Syria, it's usually in relationship to Israel. Why is that? Well, it's because there's something particular that God was doing starting with Abraham, and we find several scriptures that tell us about the purpose and the calling of the nation of Israel. But I want to point out one in Isaiah 49:6. And by the way, I would encourage you to take notes, but I'll also make my notes available. If you just email the church, I'll send you the notes with all the references so you don't have to worry about, you know, making sure you get everything down. But it would be helpful to jot some of these scriptures down. But in Isaiah 49:6, it says this about Israel: I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles. Gentiles are non-Jews. That you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. And so we hear about Israel being the chosen people, or the Jewish people being the chosen people. What was the purpose of their being chosen? The purpose of their being chosen was so that they would be a light unto the world, to make their God, the one true God who we worship, known to the world. That was their purpose and their calling, and eventually be the nation in which the Messiah would come and be the Savior of the world. So that was their purpose. As we see the development going from Noah to Shem to Ebner, and then eventually to Abraham, the spotlight then goes to Abraham. And if you notice in your Bible, in Genesis 12, verse 1, this is the most important verse we're going to look at this morning. And I will tell you, if someone does say to you, and I'll let the cat out of the bag to relieve the tension, should we support Israel? Yes. But I'm going to explain why biblically. We're going to walk through this. So as we see the spotlight go on Abraham, this is the answer if someone asks you, why should you support Israel? And it should be, your answer should be the Abrahamic covenant. So that's why. That's the simple answer. And we're going to work through that a little bit more. But why should we support Israel? The Abrahamic covenant. What is that? Well, we get it right here in Genesis 12, verse 1. The Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house. In other words, I'm going to do a new thing through you, Abraham. And he says, to a land that I will show you. So what's involved in this covenant that God gave to Abraham? Well, it's land. We see that here. That's important. It's land. God gave Abraham land. And then in verse 2, it says, I will make you a great nation. So what else is in the Abrahamic covenant? Land and what? A nation. A nation. What's a nation? A nation is some place where there's a land and the people that has a government and has laws and rules and a language and a way they operate. That's what a nation is. In verse 2, it says, I will make you a great nation. So in Abraham's time, just one guy, Abraham, that was it. But God said, I'm going to make you a nation, and I'm going to make you great, a great nation. And I will bless you, meaning I will have my hand upon you. I will have favor upon you, and I will make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. So that's a strong statement. So if you read that, then you have to see that that exists. That's there. Then you ask yourself, is that relevant to me today? Wouldn't you want to know that? If you read something that God says, if you curse certain people, particularly that come from Abraham, then you'll have a cursing upon you. Wouldn't you want to know that? If that's relevant to you? If you read that you'll be blessed, if you bless a certain people here, Abraham, or people that come from Abraham, wouldn't you want to know that? I would. I want to know how to be blessed. And that's just a straight out statement. I will bless those, Abraham, who bless you. I will curse those, Abraham, who curse you. So we should be able to sort of track world history from Abraham's point, and even look at modern day times. Israel is flourishing in comparison to the nations around them that curse them. You should be able to look at that and just say, Israel's only been around since 1948, and they have skyrocketed into world prominence by many of the indices that rate and categorize nations' success and power. And yet, those around them, at best, are stagnant. And in most cases, are going the opposite. And these are nations that are out for their destruction. So at least, we should be able to look at that and say, that's interesting. But let's take it a little further, because some might say, well, that was Abraham. What does that have to do with us? Now, that was Abraham. Well, remember, in Abraham's covenant, it wasn't just Abraham, was it? It was a nation that would come from Abraham. It was a people that would come from Abraham. It was a land that would come from Abraham. Okay? So then you think, well, okay, well, maybe that ended in the Old Testament then. Maybe that was like an Old Testament thing. But if you want to just go over to Genesis 17 really quick, since you're already in chapter 12. In Genesis 17, starting in verse 7, it says, I will establish my covenant between me and you, between God and Abraham, and your descendants. Get that? Did you see that? and your descendants after you in their generations. So then you think, okay, so the Abrahamic covenant includes generations after. But then you might think, well, how many generations? Didn't that end at the Old Testament maybe? But then he says, for a what? Help me out here. For an everlasting covenant. What does that mean? Everlasting. It doesn't end. So someone may say, well, that's great, you know, the Abrahamic blessing, but that's an Old Testament thing that ended. And he said, it's an everlasting covenant. God said himself in Genesis 17:17, it's an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you land in which you are a stranger. So you're it's not your land yet. You're not in there, but you're going to be in there. And it's going to be your land. And all the land of Cana, that's the promised land, as in what? Everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So if someone says, should you support Israel? Your answer is yes. And the reason why is the Abrahamic covenant, which includes land, a nation, descendants, God's blessing, unconditionally, that's important, and everlasting. So some may say, well, isn't the Israeli government evil, and don't they do evil things there? And isn't, you know, they're not honoring God now and things like that. And there is truth to that. But that is not a reason for us not to bless them. All throughout the history of the nation of Israel, they've been bad and good. You go through the book of Judges. They're good. They're bad. They repent. They're good. They're bad. They repent. They're good. They're bad. They repent. It didn't change the covenant. Covenant's still the same. It's not dependent on their goodness because it was unconditional. And so God's covenant with Israel shows us that he is faithful despite their unfaithfulness. And that was an important aspect of the Abrahamic covenant, was to show God's faithfulness, regardless of their faithfulness. And yes, there were times, many times, where God allowed them to be judged, even taken out of the land. But none of that meant that God did not regard his everlasting covenant. And so we see something very important here, and that's through all of Israel's past, that God was faithful to them nationally and never forsook them. Why? God's covenant. Goes back to the covenant. And because of that also, we see that God has preserved them even with multiple, many attempts to completely eradicate them. Going back to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, looking to kill all the male babies by putting them in the Nile. Back to the time of Haman in the book of Esther, who planned an annihilation of all the Jews in the Persian Empire. Then in Jesus' time, Herod the Great ordered the killing of all the male infants in Bethlehem to Hitler. All of this is just this attack on Israel, and it goes deeper. It goes deeper than what is on the surface, and the depth of it is what we're looking at today. It's the Abrahamic covenant. And so we don't have time, which I wish I did, to track through, you know, more of the history of Israel. But to suffice it to say, from Abraham and that covenant came Isaac and then Jacob, and the 12 sons of Jacob, or the 12 tribes of Jacob, one of them, Joseph, who led them into Egypt, where they were slaves, and Moses was raised up as a deliverer to take them out of Egypt and to the border of the promised land, the land that we're talking about, which Joshua took them into the land. They settled in the land, and Saul was their first king, David was their second king, and Solomon was their third king, and then they had a division of north and south, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom eventually was taken captive by the Assyrians because of their evil rulers. The southern kingdom was eventually taken captive by the Babylonians. And yet, God made a provision for them to return back into the land after 70 years of captivity in Babylon. Through Ezra and Nehemiah and Zerubbabel, they rebuilt the temple. There's 400 silent years. Then they didn't hear much from God or at all from God until Jesus came, died, and rose again. And the nation of Israel, not the people, the nation, the leaders, they rejected Jesus as their Messiah. But many Jews, in particular, the disciples, they followed Jesus. They were saved by Jesus, and they were the pillars of the early church. But there came a time where Jesus prophesied and predicted that that temple that was rebuilt, Solomon's temple that was rebuilt by Herod, would come crashing down. And it was because of their rejection of Jesus as their Messiah. And sure enough, in 70 AD, through Titus Vespasian, the Romans crushed the Jews in Jerusalem. The temple came down. The Jews were dispersed in 70 AD across the world for almost 2,000 years. Many people and many, actually, theologies had come during that time which said, well, Israel's gone now. They're out of the land. There's no Israel. There's no nation. So the church must be Israel now. And over those years, there's much thinking about, well, Israel's done, it ended, and now the church is Israel. And let me tell you that that is not a biblical doctrine whatsoever. As we've already pointed out, that Israel had an everlasting covenant. And so what may seem like God was done with Israel was just something that was going to make their rebirth more impactful and more important. And that may have happened in some of your lifetimes. You don't have to raise your hand. But in 1948, so this is modern history. Anybody want to raise their hand? No, I'm just kidding. I know a couple of you were here during that time. Modern Israel was born. And this is something that has never happened in the history of the world before. A nation that had been out of the land and dispersed across the world that actually became a nation again. 1948, May 14th, Israel was born again as a nation, just as the Lord had said in Isaiah 66, 8. It says, who has heard of such a thing? This is a prophecy about Israel going to be reborn. Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to give birth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion was in labor, she gave birth to her children. Shall I bring to the time of birth and not cause delivery, says the Lord? Shall I who cause delivery shut up the womb, says your God? And get this, in Isaiah 66, 10, it says, rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad with her, all you who love her. Rejoice for joy with her and all you who mourn for her. In other words, how one reacts to Israel being reborn says a lot about their understanding of what God is doing. Because God said that Israel would be back in the land. And get this, When Isaiah was prophesying about them being back in the land this time, it would be the final time. You know what that means? It means that Israel will never not be out of the land. And so we can look back at 1948 and see a birth of a nation and realize, how did they make it? When they got in there, the nations around them attacked them. Imagine, they didn't have anything, and they won because they had God. The 1967 war, the 1973 war. Since then, all these wars surrounded by enemies who don't want them in the land, and yet they're there, and they will stay there, and they will never not be there. Why? Abraham's covenant. They'll never not be there again. Ezekiel 36 talked about this restoration in the land in verse 8, where it says, "But you, O mountains of Israel, you shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people Israel, for they are about to come. For indeed I am for you, and I will turn to you, and you shall be tilled and sown, and I will multiply men upon you, all the house of Israel, all of it. And the cities shall be inhabited and the ruins rebuilt." That sounds like a literal nation being formed. And that's important to realize when we look at biblical prophecy in the past, the fulfillments were all literal and not spiritual. That means when we look at Bible prophecies in the future, we know that they're literal, like Jesus is literally coming back to earth, not spiritually, metaphorically. He will literally come back to earth in his second coming. So Israel's present state, its rebirth, being born, is a miracle upon miracles. It is evidence that God is working in and through this nation, and why we should pay attention. All the Bible prophecy centers around Israel. Sometimes we think, oh, Bible prophecy centers around America. We don't even have buildings like that are old enough to, you know, really be considered historical. Like in our town, our historical buildings are, I don't know, 100 years maybe or less. No. What we're looking at here is something of biblical proportions, literally fulfilled, and tells us that we're in the last days. The Bible tells us when Israel comes back to the land, that's how we'll know we're in the latter days. How long are the latter days? We don't know, but we're in the latter days. What does that mean? It means we're in a time where we can anticipate Jesus coming back for the church. The sign upon all signs was Israel becoming a nation once again. As we look at these prophecies about Israel coming back, which they did in 1948, it's interesting to note that they were to come back as dead. And while they're in the land, they were going to come alive. What does that mean? That means their salvation would come while they're back in the land. What do you mean when you say salvation? I'm talking about national salvation. Not individual salvation. There are many Jews who are saved. The disciples were saved. The early church, first church, started in Jerusalem. Obviously, Jesus was a Jew. But what we're talking about, the Bible says the nation's going to be saved. And so now what we're looking at is they're in a position for that to happen. The nation of Israel is in that position where they come back dead, and while they're in the land, they will come back alive. And so upon their rejection of Jesus, which is noted in John 1:11, where it says, "He, Jesus, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name." So in his first coming, he was rejected by the leaders, not by individual Jewish people. Some followed him, some became born again, and some rejected him. But what we're talking about is nationally. So they rejected Jesus nationally as their Messiah. And so what are we to think about that? Many will say, that was it. That was Israel's run. And all you can do is cite Old Testament prophecies about Israel. But yet, we find in the New Testament the fact that even though Israel might be seen as, you know, hardened, partially hardened as a nation to Jesus as their Messiah, they have not been cast away. And it could not be more explicit than Romans chapter 11, verse 1. Listen to this. I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite, Paul saying this, and of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. See how he traces his lineage all the way back to Abraham. Paul's saying, I'm a Jew. He's a saved Jew. He became born again. But he says in verse 2, God has not cast away his people, get this, whom he foreknew. So this, he's taking it all the way back to Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant. And he's saying, look, I'm saved, Paul's saying that. I'm born again. But I want you to know that we have not, as those who are born again, now become spiritual Israel. He specifically says, no, God hasn't cast them off, these people that he foreknew. And then in Romans, a little further down, 11:25, it says this. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion. It's very interesting. That's what you see a lot with a lot of these discussions. People wise in their own opinions. But here's the truth. He says that blindness in part has happened to Israel. That's where Israel is now as a nation. They're partially blind. And God has brought them back in the land to deal specifically with them so that they will see again. When is that going to happen? Paul tells us. Until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. What does that mean? That the nation is partially blind to the Messiah, to Jesus. Now God is working in the world through the church. Who's the church? Every Jew, Gentile, male, female, everybody who's born again across the universe is the church. God's working through the church until, he says, so there's another time. Until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. What does that mean? Until all the non-Jews who are going to be saved are saved. And then what happens? We're taken out of the way in something called the rapture. We're caught up in the air. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18. We're caught up in the air. Why? Why are we taken out? Because there's going to be a time after the church is out where God is going to deal with Israel. He's going to fulfill the Abrahamic covenant. And this is exactly what Paul is saying in verse 26 of Romans 11. Get this. And so all Israel will be saved. You see that? All Israel will be saved. What does that mean? It means nationally, the nation of Israel is going to be one nation under God, truly the Messiah. That's what this is all about. And then he goes on and quotes in Romans 11:26 from Isaiah. All Israel will be saved, so that's the statement. And then he quotes from Isaiah, going back to a prophecy, which says, the deliverer will come out of Zion, so that's Israel, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob, that's the people of Israel. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. And so we see that God is continually pointing out through the Bible how he's going to work Abraham's covenant, particularly, number one, all the families of the earth being blessed, which is the bringing of the Messiah, so all can have salvation in Jesus Christ, which, by the way, there's just one way. For the Jewish person, non-Jewish person, just one way. But as a nation, there's going to be a national come-to-Jesus moment. And that's when the nation will be saved, and that's what Abraham's covenant is pointing out. And so we live now in this time where God is working through the church. But yet, Israel is in the land since 1948, and he's working in them and through them as a nation to eventually bring them to faith in Jesus Christ as a nation, and that will happen. So when will that happen? It will happen in the millennial kingdom. When's the millennial kingdom? Well, right now, as far as Bible prophecy goes, we're sitting in a place where the next big event is the rapture of the church, or the removal of the church, which is all true believers in Jesus Christ. And that will bring about a seven-year period on earth called the time of Jacob's trouble. Why is it called the time of Jacob's trouble? Because it's about Israel. So to think that the church would go through the tribulation is to misunderstand what the tribulation is all about, what the purpose is. But the tribulation is going to be a seven-year period on earth, which is going to be the worst time the earth has ever seen or experienced. And its purpose is to bring the nation of Israel back to their Savior, Jesus Christ. During that time, there's going to be 144,000 Jewish evangelists who are going to go around the world preaching Jesus Christ. There'll be two angels soaring back and forth around the earth, preaching the gospel to people that are on the earth, preparing them to meet their Messiah. In that seven-year period, halfway through, there's going to be an event called the Abomination of Desolation. And that's where the third temple that's built, which is not built now, but is going to be built, and the Jews are worshiping in that temple, the Antichrist is going to come, and he's going to desolate the temple, force the Jews to worship him as their God, and that will be the moment. That's the turning point. Everything we're talking about here turns on that moment. 3.5 years into the tribulation, the Abomination of Desolation, it's called. And that is when Israel, we are told, will look on him in whom they pierced. Zechariah 12:10. They will look on him in who they pierced, Jesus. And they will mourn for him as one who mourns for his only son, and grieve him as one who grieves his firstborn. So that'll be the moment of national brokenness as they look for different hopes in the world, different people to put their hopes in. And their final hope will actually be in the one who's the Antichrist, and the Antichrist will turn on them, and that is the moment that they will understand and their eyes will be open. And what Paul said in Romans 11:26, all Israel will be saved, will happen. At that moment, then there's still 3.5 years. So let's talk about Israel's future then. So after the Abomination of Desolation, there'll still be 3.5 years left. This is where the world then will like hunt Jews. This is why when you read the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24, where it says, if you're pregnant, it's a terrible time to be pregnant. If you're on the rooftop, get off the rooftop and go. The point is, at this moment, you need to run and hide in the hills as soon as you can, because you will be hunted on earth by the peoples of the earth. And that will all end when Jesus comes back in his second coming with the church. And at that moment, then, the government will be set up in the millennial kingdom, where all of Israel will worship Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Not only them, all the world in the millennial kingdom will worship him as their Lord and Savior. Not all will at that time believe in him as their Lord and Savior, as many will be born in the millennial kingdom. But all those in the millennial kingdom will worship Jesus, who rules from where? Jerusalem. Literal Jerusalem. His throne will be set up in Jerusalem. He will rule and reign there. And that will be the time where Abraham's covenant will be fulfilled. But listen to this. Let's go all the way to the end. You want to? So let's go to Revelation. You don't have to turn there, but you can if you're fast, but I'm running out of time. I'm sweating. I'm trying to do this so fast. You wouldn't believe how many things I'm skipping in my notes. Revelation 21, 12. Get this. It's talking about the new heavens and the new earth. And that's at the end of the millennial kingdom. It says this. And she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates, and the names written on them, on the gates, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. This is in the new heaven and new earth. This is not a spiritual remake of the nation of Israel. This is the true nation of Israel, who eventually will get saved, and their names of those 12 tribes will be written on the gates in the new heaven and new earth. So what's God's plan for the nation of Israel? It starts with Abraham and extends all the way into God's final heaven and his final earth. It doesn't stop at the New Testament. And so with that brief rundown of the nation of Israel, I go back to the question, should Christians support Israel? Yes, we should. It's biblical. And if it's biblical to support Israel, then I would say it's not biblical to not support Israel. I want to give you five reasons why Christians should support Israel. Number one, when we support Israel, we are acknowledging God's covenant with Abraham. That's what we're doing. Number two, when we support Israel, we're recognizing God's plan for redemption. That through Israel, he'd bring his Messiah. We'd be saved through Jesus Christ, the Messiah. But yet, God still has a plan, not another plan, but he has a plan for all the nation of Israel to be saved. And we recognize that when we support Israel. Number three, when we support Israel, we trust in God's faithfulness to his promises. Did you know our promises are tied to God fulfilling his promises to Israel? Our confidence in how God's going to work in our life is tied to how God has, is, and will work in Israel. And so that's why we should be very attuned. And that's why when we see nations saying for years and actually doing things to wipe them out, we know it's not going to work, and we know there's going to be something bad that happens to that nation. We're seeing that now. Since October 7th, 2023, this small nation of Israel, which, by the way, is the size of New Jersey. Is anybody from New Jersey? I see one hand. That's how big Israel is. And yet, since that time, Hamas has been eradicated. Hezbollah has been eradicated. They have been fighting a seven-front war. And there's a new leader in Syria now. We'll see how that works out. But the disturbances that have been going on, that we've seen bombings in Israel throughout the years. I had an app on my phone called Red Alert. And it was an app that shows people in Jerusalem when they're getting bombed. And I had to turn it off because it just kept going off all the time. And so the people of Israel have been bombed over and over again for years. And now striking at Iran, as many people equate that to taking the head off a snake, because Iran's the one that has been funding these terrorist acts across the world, particularly against Israel and much against the United States. And so what we're seeing now is God working and God doing what the Abrahamic covenant said that he will do. He's being faithful to that covenant. So number four, why should Christians support Israel? The simplest way is we're obeying God's command to pray and bless Israel. In Psalm 122, verse 6, it says, "Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and may those who love you prosper." And then the final thing is, as we support Israel, we look to a future and a hope. We support them knowing that God is fulfilling biblical prophecy, which directly for us means that we will be taken up to be with our Lord forever. So as we see these events unfold, we see amazing events that speak to us to say, keep looking up. Your redemption draws near. Things are falling into place. What we see in the world is not random, but these are things that God had prescribed and laid out and told us what is going to happen before they are happening. And now we can look and say it's happening. We have a front row seat to watch God work and God move in biblical proportions. And we need to pray for Israel, for our country, for our leadership. We need to pray for those in harm's way, those in Gaza, that they will come to know the Lord, those in Israel. Do you know Israel, in Iran, they have had for many years one of the fastest growing churches in the world. Underground, secret, explosion of Christianity, heavily persecuted. You and I have many brothers and sisters in Christ in Iran now. We need to pray for them, and we need to pray that many through this would come to Christ and know him personally. And that's what's most important. So the last thing I'll say is, does it mean when we support Israel, we support some evil things that they may do? It doesn't mean that. Tel Aviv is a very evil place. They have one of the, if not the largest, pride parade in the world. We're not supporting that. We're not agreeing that. We're supporting the nation that God is working through to bring his plans to pass. Hopefully that makes sense and we can stay. As for me, we stand with Israel. Let's pray. So Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word this morning. I pray for anybody that is here and doesn't know you, Lord. It has to be today that they come to faith in you. To be without you and to see what's going on in the world is to walk such a thin line that at any moment you can fall into your eternal destiny separated from God. Now's the time. Today is the day. I just want to invite you to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Bible tells us that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin or penalty of sin is death. And that's not just physical death, but it's separation from God for all eternity. But God, in His goodness and loving kindness, sent His Son to die for us, that whoever would believe in Him would have eternal life. And so this is your opportunity. The things of the world, may they be a motivation for you not to put your hope in this world. When you think about what God said and how everything is being fulfilled to the T, make sure you know where you will spend eternity. You can do that right where you are, right in your seat. Simply cry out to Him and say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. Please forgive me. Wash me from my sins. I put my faith in You. Fill me with Your Holy Spirit. Help me to walk with You all the days of my life. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. And if anybody would like prayer this morning about anything, we'll have our prayer team up front. As we sing our last song, just make your way up to the front and they'll be very happy and excited to pray with you. God bless you. Let's worship the Lord.